Our study this morning, we're going to talk about a subject that is quite frequently talked about in the religious world, as well as the world in general. From a passage of Scripture in Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. There Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." One of the favorite things that religious people would say to you is that it's wrong to judge. Because Jesus said, "Judge not, and you be not judged." So we want to consider the question this morning, is it wrong to judge others? Many religious people believe that all religious controversy is wrong, that we should not argue religion. Well, I would agree we shouldn't argue just for argument's sake. But Jude verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was evil for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto you." The word contend involves the idea of standing up for that which is truth and right. It involves the idea of contention. Certainly we ought not to be contentious by nature, but we must contend for truth. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12 told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Contend. Fight. That suggests to us that there will be and must be religious controversy. Just look at some examples of our Lord and the apostles. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, we'll not take time to read all of this, but verses 15 through 46, there is at least four discussions in that one chapter by our Lord himself. Matthew chapter 22, beginning there at verse 15, and he continues on through the end of the chapter. Here in verse 15, he talks about the Pharisees who were trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. And he asked them a question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus started a religious discussion about paying taxes. And then, of course, he answered his question. When they brought him a coin, and he asked whose image is on it, and they said Caesar. And he said, "Render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, and God the things of God." That's just one of the discussions in this particular passage. In chapter, there in verse 23, he talks to the Sadducees, who teach that there is no resurrection. And they had a long discussion about this matter of the resurrection. And Jesus uses the marital relationship as they brought it up, about the man who died and didn't leave children, and the law commanded that his brother take his wife and raise up children, and this went on until seven brothers had her, he said, in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." Well, the resurrection neither married nor given in marriage, but like the angels. And you can read the other discussions that our Lord had there on that occasion. You can also read in the book of Acts. It is filled with controversy. You can read particularly in Acts the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter regarding Stephen. It ended with Stephen being stoned to death because of his teaching concerning Jesus Christ and being crucified. You remember what Stephen said to them? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you do always resist the truth, even as your father did, so do ye. Stephen condemned these people, accused them of being the betrayers and murderers of our Lord. Then you can go over to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and you can read about Paul there in the city of Athens, and the great controversy that took place there. And when he was in the city of Ephesus, the great controversy that took place there. All throughout the book of Acts, there are example after example after example of controversy. Yes, we must have the proper attitude in all controversy. Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Paul said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be genuine to all men. Strive there in the sense, used in a bad sense. We ought not be one that stirs up strife, that enjoys arguing just for argument's sake. Notice the attitude that one must have. But be genuine unto all men. Apt or able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's controversy. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, or perhaps, will give them repentance for the acknowledging of the truth. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always with the right attitude. As Paul was saying, Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in prison because of his preaching about Jesus Christ. That I may make it manifest or make it known as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Yes, our attitude must be right, but at the same time, we have to contend for the faith. Many times, the door is slammed to serious discussion of what the Bible teaches by this idea that people try to promote. You know, the Bible teaches that you're not supposed to judge others. And that's the way many people answer arguments that might be made regarding things that relate to truth and righteousness. We need to examine this idea in the light of all that the Bible has to say on the subject of judging. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself, will you be in the faith? Prove your own self. Know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, that you be reprobate. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Same from all appearance of evil, verse 22. Prove all things. So we want to examine this idea that you're not supposed to judge and show that it is a misunderstanding of what the scriptures actually teach. Let me suggest to you, first of all, the idea of not judging others is based on a misunderstanding of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I want you to examine with me rather closely the first five verses of this text. Christ is condemning the hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. That spirit of self-righteousness that sees the faults of others but overlooks those of self. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. He talks about why you're looking at the mote, little small speck in your brother's eye, and you don't see the big old beam or log sticking out of your own eye. Let me suggest to you that if judge not in the first part is absolute, then why wouldn't the last part also be absolute? Judge not that ye be not judged. If judge not is absolute, that I should not ever judge, then why would the last part not be absolute, that I won't ever be judged? If I don't judge anybody, then I won't ever be judged. Question arises, am I never going to be judged? So, test this theory in the context of the entire chapter. Look at verse 6. When Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you. Now I have a question. How in the world can you tell who the dogs and the swine are? You can't judge. If you can't make any determination at all, how can you tell where you're not supposed to cast your pearls? There has to be some determinations made. Look again at verse 15. There, in verse 15, he talks about false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, if you can't judge, if you can't make any determination at all, how in the world are you going to tell who the false prophets are? You can't make any determination. You notice in verse 16, Jesus tells us the basis for our judging. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You don't go up to a thorn bush and expect to be able to harvest some grapes. We understand that determination has to be made as to what the plant is, as to what it will produce. And we determine sometimes what a plant is by what it produces. And so, this idea of not judging others is simply a misunderstanding of what Jesus actually taught in the text. Jesus is not teaching that one ought never to make any judgment or to make any determination about anything in matters of religion or anything else. If that's true, how can we determine what a grapevine is or what an apple tree is or anything else? We do it by the fruit that's born. So that's a matter of judgment. But not only is this idea based on a misunderstanding, I believe this idea is self-contradictory, that it is in fact self-defeating. Let me ask you this. How can you judge one wrong who is judging others as wrong if you can never judge? Now think about this for a moment. When you start talking religion to somebody and they say, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Well, what have they just done? They've just done the very thing that they said you can't do. They've made a judgment. They made a determination that you're trying to judge them. Well, obviously, we're not trying to judge them. We're doing our best to allow the scriptures to judge them. But the point is that they have made an observation. Imagine someone arguing that it's wrong to argue. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? What about a woman teaching a man that a woman can't teach a man? Scripture teaches that a woman not usurp authority over the man. You see, this idea is self-contradictory, self-defeating. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Those who promote this idea really don't believe it. I'll tell you why. If you talk to someone who tries to promote this idea that you're not supposed to judge, ask them what they call a man who steals. They'll call him a thief. Well, what are they doing? They're judging that man. They're making a determination that because of what he does, he's a thief. So they don't really believe their own doctrine. They don't believe it's wrong to judge. Their preachers preach against sin. I dare say that you go into most any of the religious denominations around this town or any other part of the country, and for the most part, at some point in time, you'll hear some of them talk about sin. What if it's wrong to judge? There ain't no such thing as sin, because everybody can do whatever they think is all right, and nobody can say anything about it. So do you see the point? That this idea of it's wrong to judge is self-contradictory. It's self-defeating. Not only that, but this idea overlooks other scriptures where judging is commanded. Scriptures very plainly teach that we are to make some determination. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Yes, there's some judging that we ought not do. Some judging really is not right. There's more than one kind of judgment. One is commanded, the other is condemned. You can't please God without judging righteous judgment. James talks about this matter of one coming into the assembly and in poor clothing. And you say to him, "You sit here under my footstool," and one to come in with fine clothing, you put him up here in the high seat. He said, "You become judges. You're judging by appearance, judging that individual by what they look like." Now, yes, I know that there can be some determination made by what people look like, because the proverb writer talks about the attire of a harlot. There's some ways that people dress that indicate the kind of person that they are. So understand that. But we need to be careful about the kind of judging that we do. Jesus, in fact, chided some because they would not judge what was right. Listen to Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 54. He said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be heat,' and it cometh to pass." You understand what Jesus is talking about here? They were making determinations about the weather by the signs that they saw. Sometimes we do the same thing. Most times we just listen to the weatherman on TV. But if you observe the signs, you can many times predict what kind of weather. You know, folks used to be able to do that back before we had TV weathermen. And that's what Jesus is talking to these people about. You're able to do that. But then listen as he continues. "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Jesus condemned these people as being hypocritical because they would not judge properly. We need to be careful, obviously, with the kind of judgment that we make. Because, yes, we can misinterpret. We can even misinterpret signs about the weather. And, yes, we can misinterpret passages of Scripture. We need to be very careful. Examine very carefully what the Scripture says before making various determinations. But, nevertheless, we must make some determination because it is commanded by God. The Bible, in fact, teaches that Christians must continually make judgments in life. We just can't get around it. Paul will say, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there verse 15 and 16, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here Paul says we must judge all things. But at the same time, we must have the mind of Christ as our standard. I want you to notice, go and read a few verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verses 8 through 13. He said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Now listen. The next part of this verse. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God has revealed his mind to us. Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And as Paul then continues, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In whatever judgment we make, whatever determinations we make in various areas of life, we need to make sure that we have the mind of Christ as our standard. Judge all things. Yes, we must make determinations in a lot of areas of our life, in our own life, in the lives of others. And when we do that, we need to make sure that we have the right standard. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. You notice in that context he says, love abound in judgment, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The kind of love that the Scripture teaches we ought to have demands that we make determinations, that we make judgments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love demands that I look at my life and see if I am indeed doing what the Lord would require of me. Love demands that I judge myself, but also demands that I make judgment in the lives of others. Paul is very explicit in his writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Here in Philippians 1, he talked about approving things that are excellent. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul made some judgments in regard to a matter of fornication. In verse 3, he said, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. Now you remember the deed he's talking about there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was fornication. Paul said it was reported commonly among them, that a man had his father's wife. He said this is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. That's the thing that Paul's talking about, that he had judged as though he were present concerning the man that had done this thing. We too are to make judgments in matters between brethren. As Paul continued in dealing with this matter there in Corinth in chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Surely, Paul said, there's somebody in the congregation there who can make some determination regarding this matter. Remember, Paul told them to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They were to exercise discipline against this man. And as he writes to them in the second epistle, it becomes obvious that they had in fact carried out his requirement of discipline on this man. It seems apparent that the man had repented, and Paul urges them to accept him back as a brother in Christ. But they made some determinations about the things that this man had done. You see, in all three of these passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, there's judgment that is demanded, commanded by God. And so you just cannot get around the fact that we are to make determinations. We are to make judgments in various aspects of our life as well as in the lives of others. But all these must be tempered with a good attitude. Now consider this final thought. If the idea that you can't judge others is right, here's what we got to do. We got to quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to quit telling people that they're in sin. They're condemned to a devil's hell for all eternity if they don't obey the gospel of Christ. If this idea that you can't judge others, if that's the correct idea, then we can't preach the gospel of Christ anymore. But that's what our Lord commanded. Mark chapter 16, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command from our Lord himself to preach the gospel. Paul said it's the power of God to salvation. But if this idea is correct, we got to quit. Let me suggest to you also that if this idea is correct, then the church is condemned for doing what it was praised for doing. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, there, verse 2, as John, by inspiration, wrote to the church of Galatia, he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What have they done? They tried the ones who said they were apostles and they were not. Well, you see, they were praised for doing something that a lot of the religious world teaches must not be done. You see, the church could never practice the discipline that Paul commanded there in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. When he says, it's reported common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles as one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. That's what they should do. That's when he said, for I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done, that so done this deed. Then he said in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord. Listen as it continues. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. For ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is crucified for us. Purge out. That means get rid of this old leaven. You got to get rid of the sin. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, pointed out that they were to withdraw from every brother that walked disorderly. There is absolute discipline that must be exercised. But if this idea that you can't judge anyone is true, then we cannot do what the Lord specifically commanded that we must do. So what's happening here in Matthew chapter 5? Rather, chapter 7. What's really happening here in Matthew chapter 7? What Jesus is doing here is condemning self-righteous, hypocritical treatment of others. We can't be a self-righteous individual. We can't have that holier-than-thou kind of an attitude. But at the same time, Jesus also taught us to carefully examine and make judgments based on his word. Not based on what I think, not based on what somebody else thinks, but based on what the word of God actually says. Our opposition to self-righteousness must not keep us from opposing unrighteousness. Yes, we have to oppose this self-righteous disposition of heart. And sometimes we indeed are accused of being self-righteous. Sometimes we're accused of being a self-righteous hypocrite. And that may, in some instances, it may be true. But it better not be true of me if I want to be a servant of the Lord. But just because I have to oppose this kind of an attitude, it must not keep me from opposing unrighteousness. Teachings of the Bible must be kept in proper relationship to each other. Some judging must be done. Some judging must not be done. Bible teaching on heaven does not make void what it says about hell. Just because the Bible teaches a place of reward, of great bliss, eternal rest, that does not negate the fact that there is a place of eternal torment, a devil's hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. What I'm suggesting to you is that sin and errors must be pointed out, but it must be done with a proper attitude of heart. Judge not that you be not judged. But notice the next verse. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The yardstick that I use to examine someone else Jesus said, that's the same yardstick that's going to be used to judge me. Is it wrong to judge? No. Is it wrong to use hypocritical judgment? Yes. I have to make sure that I use the right kind of judgment as I go about my life as a child of God. Not only by the way that I live, but the very things that I teach as well. Now this lesson certainly hadn't been one to teach a person what to do to become a child of God. We talked about that in our Bible study period. But what it does talk to us about is the way we conduct ourselves and how we conduct ourselves with others in regard to matters of religion. It may be that there are those in the audience that recognize that at some point in time I have not been the kind of person that the Lord would have me to be. Then maybe I have been too judgmental by my actions as well as my words. Or maybe I have not judged righteous judgment. Maybe I have allowed some things to go on that I should not have allowed to go on without speaking against them. If there's something that needs to be corrected publicly, you can take this opportunity to do that. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, you can do that today. We want to assist you in any way that we possibly can. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.